confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It's impossible for God to lie, and so we have strong consolation. We can take comfort in the knowledge that what He says is absolute truth, and what He's promised us is going to come to pass. And so we, unlike, for example, the Muslims, their God is fickle, and they don't know if they're going. Even Muhammad didn't know if he was going to go to heaven or not, because God might in the last, Allah might in the last moment of his life change his mind and send him to hell. But our God is steadfast and sure, and it's impossible for him to lie because he's the truth. Now, look at 2 Timothy 2:13, and we'll start at these two verses. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's there, and there's no question about it. He cannot deny himself. There are some things that it's not possible for God to do, and we just read two of them. We don't want to get into these silly illogical things. Can God make a rock too big to lift and stuff like that? God is not illogical, and that's an illogical and very ignorant, stupid question. But God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows the heart. In Psalm 44:21, He searches the heart. He'll prepare the heart. We'll find Him when we search for Him with all of our heart, and He prepares the heart to find Him. He gives us a new heart that we may know Him. He enlightens us as to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knows everything. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He knows the stars, and He calls them by name. The stars are so numerous, there are billions of galaxies now. They took the Hubble telescope and thought they would pointed at a place where they didn't see. It was an empty spot in space. They pointed that out there and they saw thousands of other galaxies. They don't know how large this universe is. But God knows all those stars out there, and there are billions of galaxies and billions of stars in each galaxy. He knows them all, and He calls them by name. And the stars are as the sand of the sea. You young guys, you think you could go out here and get a bucket of sand off the sea and count the number of grains of sand in? You'd be here till you were my age. Probably. But God knows every grain of sand. More than that, He knows every molecule, every atom, every quark, every whatever small it is or however large it is, He knows them all. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows before we think them. He's always known them. Somebody said, well, couldn't God have just made a different universe altogether, one where there would be no sin or suffering or pain or sorrow or anything like that? The question is, ready? No. No, he could not. Because this is always been in his mind for all eternity. This is his decree. This is his immutable thinking, that this would be the most advantageous universe and creation of man and women and everything else, the best, very best way to glorify him and his son, or else he would never have sent his only begotten son to die such a horrible death in our room instead. So no, he could not. Because of his immutability. And like I said this morning, he's, well, as we saw, he is immutable in his mind. Now, he's immutable in his decrees. His decrees are eternal decrees as to creation, as to what we will do in creation, as to whom will be saved or not saved. We saw that in Ephesians 1:4. I want you to look at this. Ephesians, go back here again. Ephesians 1, and we were talking about the different the difference between superlapsarian and nymphalapsarian. Lapsarian basically means the fall, concerns the fall. And so did God choose man before he fell or after the fall? And we saw that in Ephesians 1:4, didn't we? He chose us in him before the fall. Now, the reason that that's important is because if he chose us in him before the fall, I want you to look at it in context. That's why I'm having you turn there again. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And so the order of decrees is the eternal choosing, and then the foundation of the earth. And then in Revelation 13:8 talks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why does it say from? We were always in him as the Son of God, but the Lamb is something that belongs to earth. So his provision would be in time. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the order is, yes, the choosing, then the provision, then the creation, then the fall, and then the application of the creation. Now, the amphilapsarian, which most grace people, Reformed, Calvinistic, whatever you want to call them, We'll use the argument found in let me think for a minute. I know I've got it somewhere. Sorry, I've forgotten the verse. Well, let me continue on here just for a little bit. And let me continue on here with God that cannot lie. God cannot lie in His Word. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And He cannot deny Himself. He cannot lie in His decrees. In Ephesians 1:4, He cannot lie in His decree of election. And His thoughts as to what He would do. And I don't like to use the word thoughts because His mind is, well, He uses the word thoughts, so we can use the word thoughts for our purpose. But He cannot lie in His decrees of election, and not only in election, but in everything. So that means that everything that you see, you know He decreed everything in creation because you can look around and see it. And if He had not decreed it, it would not be here. So that means that everything in creation is predestinated to a certain end and means. Everything is predestinated. On the board we have the superlapsarian chosen before, and here's the reason for whom Christ died. With a superlapsarian you have a limited atonement. He died for the elect. Why do we say that? Because He says that. You see, God never does something for nothing. And if He died, if he chose after the fall, and Christ died for everyone, and that's why they like it, because then, you see, it gives everybody the opportunity to salvation. It depends upon their will. At least according to the Arminian thinking. But the Calvinist has to take the same position, really. It gives everybody an opportunity to salvation. What is it? Isaiah 53? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied? How could that be if He died for everybody in the world, everyone, then he could not see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. If his soul travailed for everyone, how could he be satisfied with that? No. He does something for a reason. Everything he does is for a reason. And Christ died that he might see the travail of his soul. This brings up another point. The impeccability of Christ. Some people believe that Christ could have sinned, but did not. I believe the Scripture teaches that Christ could not. Not only because of his character, if his decrees are absolute, definite, and he decreed that Christ died. He died for us, and we saw it in Ephesians, and he cannot lie in his word or in his creation, then Christ could not sin because it was decreed that he could not sin. He would be the sinless Son of God and was the Son of God and is the Son of God. So the immutability of the decree of his death for the sins of the elect, every aspect of his life and death and resurrection and glorification, all decreed eternally. And eternity is without beginning, without end. And like I said, the infralapsarian position is the same as the Arminian position. Look at Matthew 26:53, please. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? They came to take him to be crucified, and he says, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. 12 legions of angels? Could he? Theoretically and physically, yes. But character-wise, no. Decree-wise, no. Read on. But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Yes. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Yes. So yes, as far as to his person, as far as his power, and as far as the love of the Father for him, 12 legions of angels. But no, in reality, he wasn't going to do it.
What about free will?
Spurgeon said, free agency you might believe in, you may believe in, but free will is ridiculous. So it really depends upon how you define free will, or the words used in free will, semantics. No one denies that man has a will. We make choices. But we make choices based upon what we know and what we feel. I always likened it to a train. You remember the old locomotives, steam locomotives? You had the engine, and it would be, behind that engine would be a stoker box or full of coal, and they would shovel coal in that engine fire and get that steam up, and that moved the train along. And behind that would be a car, and at the end would be a caboose, when they used to have cabooses. The caboose could not lead the train anywhere, or a boxcar could not lead a train anywhere. But it's like the engine to the mind. What you know, what you feel, what you love, what you hate, that makes your decision. He said, and I agree, it depends upon the motive. So the question is, how could a holy angel fall? How could man, created very good, sin and fall? It depends on the motives, and it depends upon the nature. See, we have a certain nature, but if you give us enough motive, we'll react in a way contrary to our normal way of thinking. With Lucifer, the motive was to be worshipped like God. The greater mystery, perhaps, is why a third of the angels? I think the same reason. They had probably a closer relationship with Lucifer than, obviously, they had more affection for Lucifer than they did God. And they turned to themselves like Lucifer. And any time you turn away from God, you turn to self, or vice versa, you turn to self, you're going to turn away from God. And that's the iniquity. So I think they wanted to be worshipped like God also. And so we read in Romans, that, and as we were talking about earlier, the things that God did to prove Himself, His existence, and His truth, men have turned around and used it for the opposite. Look at all this universe, the cosmologists, the cosmos, and the pseudoscientists, because that's what they are, they're not true scientists, will look at it and say, no, God didn't do that, and you don't need to believe in God. We believe it came about by another means. Either like Stephen Hawking, said law of gravity. But there was nothing there for gravity. Or a little tiny, and I don't know how he comes up with this thing with out of his imagination, you know, like that little point of condensed material. Where did the material come from to condense? Infinitely hot, he said. How does he know that? He didn't know that. He just imagines that. And the reason they imagine it is because they don't want to acknowledge God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, an unqualified mind. And some of them went so far as to become homosexuals and the other sins. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They can look up there and they can see. You can look all around creation and you see all of this evidence. It might be one thing if God formed one kind of life, you know, and if there was just one kind of life that came into existence out of non-living material. But God said He created all this life, little small viruses like going around here, to animals of all sizes and kinds and plants and that kind of life. And there's biology and there's botany and there's humans and there's all this different kinds of life, every kind of life you can think of, and He's prepared a way for each of them to exist and to live. And yet they see all of this and they say, well, it just, some chemicals came together and perhaps got hot and maybe lightning struck it and poof, up came a living one-celled creature. They used to say a simple cell. No such thing as a simple cell. A simple cell. Each cell has more in it than a 747 and the factory that it's made in. A single cell. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Notice, back up here. Changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man. The North Korean dictator Kim Jong-un, his father Kim Jong-il, he was ill, and this is his young But Kim Jong-il said he was a god. The Caesar said they're gods. And now the modern scientists, pseudoscientists, think like they're gods. We don't need another god. I hear they're going to make a huge computer, supposed to be a billion times smarter than a man. And it's going to be called God. You may pray to God now and you might or might not get what you petition. You might not get an answer. But you pray to this one and he'll give you an answer just like that. Whether that's so or not. But men, whenever you turn to yourself, you're replacing God. Whenever the pseudoscientist turns to themselves, they're replacing God with their own mind and thinking. And they've changed the glory. And of course, others have went and made images like unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things and so forth. A lot of it depends upon your paradigm of thinking, the pattern of your thinking which is developed. You have your nature, which is fallen, sinful nature. And then there's a paradigm of thinking that's against you, the pattern of your thinking. For example, in Arabia, and in the Muslim world, they have these madrasas, these schools. And what they do is they take young boys in there, and all they do is memorize that Quran. They read it over and over and over and memorize it. And they're preparing them to be terrorists. Or at least they're ripe for terrorism. And you cannot get that Muslim, hardly any Muslim, to say Muhammad was not a prophet of God. Or a Catholic boy. He might feel guilty by not praying to Mary, which is idolatry. On the other hand, you could take a Christian young man, and if he prayed to Mary, he would feel guilty. The paradigm of our thinking is full of sin, especially if we do not like to retain the knowledge of God in our minds. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 25. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Barack Obama said to one of the world leaders when he was president, said, well, I think you should be able to love whomsoever you are, you know, whoever you want to. Well, yeah, you can. But that doesn't mean you have sexual relations with them. I love a lot of people, but I don't have those kinds of relationships with them. It's not love, it's lust. I read the story once of a man who had AIDS, and he was burning up with fever and he was sick in bed. And a man came by with another young man, and they wanted to go have some fun in the town and party. And so he went out with a young man. Didn't say a thing about his having AIDS. You think he cared about that young man? When we're supposed to love people? He didn't care about him. Humanly speaking, let me get on with this. Let's look at this in this sense. For God to be glorified upon the earth, for Jesus Christ to reveal whom God is, and who he was. Let's say, for our sake of thinking, God was faced with a choice to glorify himself through his Son or not create anything. Because if he created, creation would sin. Why? Because it's a creature and less than God, and God cannot create God, that would be a creation or creature, and God is not creatable. And we kind of mentioned this, but the mind of God is immutable as he is. He doesn't think thoughts as we do. With us, thoughts come and go. With him, he has all knowledge of all that is knowable, and it is innate. And as if one thought, eternal thought, and as if he lives in the ever-present now, so there's no surprises. So we in all creation was always and now in his mind. So for our thinking, none of that happened. It just is. He knows it. He created it. He chose to create mankind. Permit the fall. And then choose some out of fallen mankind to be saved. Is the infralapsarian position. But the real position is, before the fall, he chose some in Christ and then created mankind and permitted a fall, provided salvation, and applied the salvation. So, God bless you, and thank you again for having us here. And your hospitality and all that you've done for us. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And would you stand, please, and we'll be dismissed. And now, Holy Father, as we come before you again, we pray that you forgive our sins as we are approaching a most holy God. And thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy towards such creatures as we, having chosen us before the foundation of the world and leaving others that were created after the foundation of the world to go their own way and only to find condemnation at the end. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Be merciful and gracious to us again. And again, we pray for this church, for its continuation in the growth and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for its continuing in correct doctrine, and to glorify your name. And we pray, God, that you'll continue to bless them both spiritually and physically, and heal these that are so sick. And Brother Pugh, and we pray for him and these days, that you comfort and bless him and the others. Help us, Lord, to glorify your name. Help us to walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. Help us to be more and more conformed into his moral image. Give us that grace to worship you, and the grace of holiness to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us, God, we pray. And thank you, Father, for everything you've done, everything you will do. Bless and be with us, each one now. And we thank you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.